honestly, it's been an honor to be with you guys. I love you guys. You guys are powerful, amazing. It's cool to see what God's doing in Denver, Colorado. You know, if revival is breaking out in Colorado, then there's hope for the whole world. Amen.
What does that mean?
I don't know. I love Denver. I've always wanted to be here. I want to come back here during the winter and go snowboarding. So if you guys, let's do it. Let's do a big snowboarding party sometime soon, yeah? Because I'm only a two-hour flight away now. It was 2 hours and I was here. So I really love your guys' leader, Johnny. I've known him for, since 2016? Yeah, so before I was walking in any kind of revelation, me and Johnny connected, and now we're walking in more revelation together. And so we're kingdom family. We're going to be connected forever. So if you're going to be connected to Johnny, then we're going to be connected too. So, but yeah, really love you guys. I love the heart of what God's doing here. I know there's more coming. I love the heart of this church, this ministry. I'm excited even for tomorrow, Sunday. I'll get to speak into some stuff. I believe God's going to release some prophetic stuff over the church. So I'm excited about that. And maybe we'll even get to do a little bit of that here. But I want to do just a quick little Q&A, just ask a couple things. We'll kind of keep it short in this and that. And then I have a short exhort I want to give you. And then I want to do something with you guys at the end where we kind of activate you guys and we do some cool stuff. Cool?
You can refresh.
Okay, awesome. So I have access to this number that you guys are texting in for questions. And so we have a few questions here, but we'll also take some live questions. So responses. I'm going to refresh. Okay, so far I have 7 questions on here. So if you want to ask a question, you can do it through here, but you can also ask live questions as well. So is that cool? All right. Anastasia, what do you want to say? Can you say something to the mic? I feel more confident when you say things into the mic. Here we go, guys. My amazing wife.
Yes.
I am who I am because
sometimes
of her.
He lets me talk.
Yeah.
I'm kidding.
It's rare, but...
No, we're good. Let's dive in. I want to answer the questions.
Okay, so why don't you pick the questions that you want to get answers to?
Let's start from, what does your prayer life look like?
Awesome.
Well, there's no formula to our prayer life.
Yorabo.
I was having a conversation with someone earlier today about how that's what makes us unique, is how we are so different with the way that we hear God and the way that we commune with God. And Vic and I are very different in how we hear God and how...
Personalities.
Yeah, yeah. And so I think it's important to know that you want to discover what prayer life looks like for you.
Yes.
Not looking, basing it off of somebody that you see do it well, or you see somebody that you respect or honor spiritually, and you're like, man, if I just pray like them, or if I just do what they do, that's not the point. The purpose is relationship, right? And so for me, I know, like, in my personality, I'm quite the introvert, so I love getting away. Like, that's just me. Like, I love quiet. I love peace. I don't, like, although I'm a worship leader, I don't jam out to worship. I'm very, like, we did actually just a sabbatical for 5 weeks in Europe, and that was my jam, you guys. Like, we were in the middle of nowhere. Vic was going a little crazy because, you know.
I loved it.
He was trying to find some neighbors to talk to all the time, but I was like, oh, Jesus,
I feel you.
Yeah, but I was going on these nature walks, and what I realized even about myself, even greater and deeper, is that I connect with God through nature, and that's such a big part of how God speaks to me. So figuring out, like, what makes you is the most important thing before you try to have this relationship that looks like religion, you know?
Good.
And so, and we're teaching our daughter this. Like, I challenge her to have conversations with God that she would have, not like, you need to pray like this, London, because the second that I put a formula on it, it's not
relationship. That's right.
And so it's awesome because she hears God so differently than we do, but we empower her, and like, we're always learning from her. It's a beautiful thing. Anyways, whatever that looks like for you, as long as you're cultivating relationship. And one of the greatest and biggest enemies to prayer and to time with the Lord is distraction. And so whatever that looks like for you, you know, when Jesus is talking about the secret place, he says, go in your room and shut the door. And I believe that door is not even a physical door, but I believe that's a door to distraction that so many of us carry, because we can sometimes go to, you know, our time alone and spend time with God, and most of it is being distracted by this thing, right?
So
and
good.
So I think the most important thing is that you meet with God. That's the goal, right? And so Amen. Whatever that looks like without distraction. Sorry, I just turned this
so
off.
So good.
You know.
It's good. I love it. You tapped into a lot of different principles, like the door of distraction. Close the door of distraction. Yeah. One of the things that God has been convicting me in recently is that the moment I wake up, your first energy and your first thoughts are holy, because first things are holy. So when I wake up and my phone and my alarm rings, I turn my alarm off, and the first thing I do is look at all the notifications I missed. I just filled my mind with 100 things, and now when I try to go hear the Lord, all I'm hearing is all the things that are speaking to me. Oh shoot, I forgot to do that. Oh no, I have that appointment. Oh, what about this? Forgot to get back to that person. Like, oh, this happened in the news? Oh, LeBron James scored how many points? Like, whatever it is, right? Like, can I encourage you? I have not mastered this yet, so I'm pressing on. I have not attained it yet, but I'm pressing on. Let your first sacred, holy moments be some conversation with the Lord. I'm not talking about religious praying. I'm not talking about, oh, holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who sits upon the throne, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. If your prayer sounds like that, stop it. That is not how you talk to your friends. Now, if you talk to your friends that way, cool.
You might not have any. Yeah.
Cool. But God is your friend, so right. Talk to him like a friend. He said, I no longer call you servants, I've called you friends, because I want to tell you everything. Mm-hmm. So I used to pray that way. I used to be like, okay, my prayer life needs to have 15 minutes of tongues at least, because I heard Creflo Dollar say, pray 15 minutes of tongues a day, it'll change your life. Okay, the moment that you say, I do this every day, this much time, it's going to change my life, is the moment you bought into religion. There's no formula for relationship. God on purpose is a relationship. What if I said to my wife, hey, from now on, every single morning, our relationship's going to look like this. We wake up at 7. From 7 to 7:30, we're going to sit down, drink a cup of coffee, and I'm going to talk the whole time. Mm-hmm. And then as soon as 7:30 rings, I'm out. I'll see you tomorrow at 7. And we never talk or communicate again. And I never hear her. And yet that's how we treat our prayer life. An appointment.
Yeah.
If you make appointments with God, can I encourage you, you may not have really good relationship with him. I don't make appointments with Anastasia or with London, but I have really good relationship with them. I talk to them and hang out with them and go on dates with them whenever I want. And sometimes there's different rhythms to my life. Sometimes the rhythm to my life is I'm at camp and I'm speaking 7 times a day and yo, give me some space, you know? And that's okay. God understands the rhythms of our life. So the moment you put a formula to it is the moment you sign up for shame and condemnation. Well, I didn't do my devotional time today. That doesn't mean you have any kind of less intimacy with God, because intimacy with God is not your devotional life. It's communion. So I've been on a journey the last 6-7 years where God has been breaking down my religious tradition of what devotions is. I went from a really good devotional life to really good intimacy with the Lord. And sometimes, I mean, this might shock you, and I'm not recommending this, but there's sometimes I don't crack my physical paper Bible for a week, but my fellowship with God is incredible because the Bible is in me. And sometimes he fellowships with me with the word that's already in me. So if you make a, you know, don't hear me wrong, I love the Bible. And Bible is one of the ways I hear God.
It helps that it's in you, babe.
Yes.
You're always
helps
quoting
that it's
it.
In me, right? I've read through it multiple times, yeah. Beginning to end. And the New Testament a lot more yeah. times than that. And I used to read the Bible religiously once a year through, because I thought every good Christian should read the Bible once a year through. I stopped reading the Bible through once a year. The last time I read the Bible through once a year was several years ago. Right now, I am on a 4-year trying to read through the Bible, and I've only gotten through a couple books. Okay? Why? Because I care more about intimacy than I care about getting through the material. Because the material's already, I've been exposed to it. Now I don't want to be exposed to material. I want to be exposed to intimacy with the Lord. So the moment you put a formula to it is the moment you've signed up for condemnation and religion. So your prayer life should be unique to you, and it should be relational. It should be relational. There's a book I want to recommend. It's called Sacred Pathways. I'll show you on my phone. Has like a path with two trees on it by Gary Thomas called Sacred Pathways. And the subtitle is Discover Your Soul's Path to God. God created every soul differently. Your spirit is similar because the Holy Spirit lives in there, but everyone's soul is different. And your soul has a pathway to God that's unique to you. And he basically lays out different pathways of how you relate to God. For some people, nature will be one of their primary ways that they connect with God. And if you don't get yourself in nature, you will limit how much you go with God. If you think that you have to be in a closed closet room to meet with God, you might be violating your soul's way of connecting with God. I'm okay with that, but there's different ways that we connect with God because God created us differently. So find your sacred pathway and stay in your lane and don't compare yourself because you have a relationship with God that's unique to you. Develop it. Don't treat it the same way and don't do the same thing over and over again. Me and Anastasia do not have a regular 7 to 7:30, we're going to talk about the Lord together because that's way too mechanical and now all of a sudden we get there and we're doing it because we committed to rather than actually this is genuine and I want to share my heart. I would rather have spontaneous moments and planned moments. We do have planned moments, which is cool, but I would rather share my heart than just show up to an appointment because that's what I'm supposed to do.
Amen.
Amen.
We have 17 more questions.
I feel like that's a really good question. I think you it picked is. The first
well,
one.
Well, it actually answered a few questions.
Yes.
How do you hear God's yeah. voice? And yeah. there's a lot.
So question right here, bro. It's not an app. It's a book. It's on Amazon. It's called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas. Yeah.
Okay. So why do you need other people to be whole? Can't you just tell God what's on your heart and move on? Because you don't do life on earth with only God.
That's right.
And so if you're broken in your soul, you're not going to be able to do relationships correctly on earth. Mm-hmm. And so at one point I thought that that was the way. Like, hey, I'll just deal with God. I'll just spend a lot of time with God. But guess what? I have to at one point. Point, you have to walk out of that room and you have to face other people. And so for me, my journey was actually really interesting because I didn't even realize how broken I was until I married Vic and I had this big magnifying glass in my life. Because you can maybe get away with that now, but if you want intimacy and relationship, if you want relationships that are healthy and whole in your life, the only way to have that is to be that. And so part of our marriage was me discovering wholeness because like Vic was talking about the bruised arm. I was the bruised arm. Nope. We don't talk about that. Nope. Can't go there. Because there was so much brokenness that I hadn't walked through out with people. Yeah. And on earth, we are made for relationship. Everything, like Vic says, everything in the kingdom is about relationships. And so there's a reason why we love God, but then what? We also love our neighbor. And so part of a journey on earth is discovering health and wholeness in relationships with other people. We don't even know actually if we're healed until we start doing life with people and it gets messy and stuff starts coming out. And that's good. That's healthy. That's relationship and it's getting somewhere.
So good. Yes. Healing happens in community.
Yes.
Intimacy with God happens in solitude.
Yes.
Healing happens in community. That's why we need community. We need intimacy with God and we need intimacy with others. The two greatest commandments that sum up all of the law and the prophets, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
If God didn't need you to have neighbors and have community with them, then he would have taken you to heaven. Because that there you can have communion with God, right? In heaven, cool, have a relationship with God. But on the earth, you're here for a reason. It's to have community with people as well. So that's good. Anastasia, I just wanted to interview you real quick about that. So when you, because God had delivered you and you were free, but then in our marriage, you started to discover like, yo, there's wounds that haven't been dealt with. Did you ever process those with God by yourself?
Absolutely.
So you had intimacy with God and you processed your wounds with God. Yeah. But until you started processing with people.
Oftentimes we don't even know. We can't process things with God because we don't even know we're broken in that area. You know, because with God, we're good. But until you and I started to experience brokenness in our marriage, I realized that oh God, I need help.
Yes.
And so I'll tell you a practical way that happened for me is I got into a small group community and I went through a healing, an inner healing
curriculum.
Freedom journey that required a lot of risk, a lot of opening up, a lot of letting people into my life.
Yeah,
and that was very scary for me because I don't know, some of us, you know, we're even in the Slavic communities, we can be kind of, nope, nothing's happening under the rug. Everything's good. We're good. We're awesome. But then there's a lot of junk under the rug.
Junk in the trunk is what we call it.
The rug came up and what? And so God had to, you know, with the Lord, obviously, but allowing other people to bring, you know, to help me walk through that and see those blind spots in my life that I didn't have perspective. Because there are things that you are not going to see that you're broken in until you get into relationships with other people closer. And they're able to help you with those blind spots. And we got to be open and meek to be able to receive that correction.
So good. Girl, you're preaching. I don't know why they scheduled me to preach. They should have had you preach.
You didn't let me talk. I'm kidding.
But yeah, she brings up blind spots. I think that's so key. God actually gave you relationships. You will not be able to see your weaknesses except through in community.
Yeah.
Like there were certain things that I didn't know I was broken in until I was in community with my wife. And all of a sudden I found I had a lot of bruises and a lot of brokenness that I didn't even know existed. Until community. Community is God's gift to expose your character.
Yeah. Or we can just build walls and not let people in.
Yes.
And
never,
you know,
grow.
Never grow.
Be an immature, be an old, immature baby.
Survive in life. And then guess what? 10 years down the road, you still have to deal with, you know, what was wrong 10 years ago.
Yeah.
And awesome. So, yeah, that's one of my passions is to see people healed and whole from the inside out.
Mm-hmm. Be whole, my soul. High five. Okay. Awesome. All right. Moving briskly on.
Okay. Did becoming a father change your view on God? Did it help you connect with him more?
You guys.
Please don't preach for.
I won't. Yes. Here's what I'm going to say.
It changed his life.
It changed my flipping world. Here's what I'm going to say. Every human relationship God has ever given you is to show you a side of God you've never seen.
Yes. Yes.
So you're first born as a child. Because guess what? You are a child of God. So if you can't relate to you're supposed to learn how to be a child to your parents in a healthy environment so that you can learn how to be a child of God. Then God allows you to have friendships. Why? Because we're no longer slaves, but we're now also friends with God. So we relate with God as him as our parent. We're a child of God. We also relate to Jesus as our friend, our best friend. He will give you a comforter, a friend. He will be with you. He will always comfort you. He will always protect you, right? So we relate with God as a friend. So God gives you friendships so you can learn a side of your connection with God. Then God allows you to be married. Which is cool because then you get to learn a side of you in the body of Christ because you're going to be married to Jesus. And God gives you the gift of a human relationship called marriage so you can learn how to interact with God. Then he gives you the gift of a relationship called having children where you're a father and a mother because now you get to learn God's perspective of what his unconditional love looks like. When there's this baby born, they can't do anything. All they're doing is crying and asking and pooping on you and you just love them no matter what. You're like, yeah, you pooped on me. That's okay. You're my girl. I love you so much. I just want to smooch you up. Yeah, I'm going to let mama clean you up. I'm going to throw my clothes away, but then I'm going to smooch you up because you're my girl. And you start to learn unconditional love of a father.
Yes.
God gave you the gift of being a parent so you can learn how God sees you. Yeah. Every human relationship that we have, I think there's more than that, God gives you so you can learn how to experience and interact another side of God. So every stage unlocks new intimacy with God. So when I became a father, the revelations I got of how much God loves me, of how he sees me, of how my child can do no wrong. My child might be beating up Johnny over there, and I'm kind of cheering my child on because my child in my eyes can do no wrong. And I'm like, wow, that's how God sees me. Even though I'm beating up Johnny over here, he's like, Vic, that's not who you are. You're my boy. You're righteous, man. Come on, man. I love you. I'm just like, wow, I finally understand the grace and goodness of God because I experienced it as a father. So anyways, that's the long answer of the short question.
That's good. You're a good daddy.
Ready, go.
No, that question was specifically for you.
Okay.
So is it necessary to confess our sins to parents and or family?
What do you mean by necessary? Do you want to be forgiven? That's not going to help. Do you want to be healed? Sure, yeah. That'll help.
Yeah.
Why are you confessing your sins? To alleviate guilt? Feel forgiven?
Well, if there's still shame attached to a confession, that means you're not healed. And
yes.
So if there's any kind of shame attached to something that, you know, if there's a reason why you can't confess, there's probably still shame attached
yes.
to that.
So, you know, people tell me all the time, like, I could never tell this person. I'm like, okay, that's cool. You're still walking in healing. You're broken. It's fine. I mean, it's okay. We're on a journey. I could never tell this person. Well, you're not healed. At least know that you're not healed.
Yeah.
If there's
and
anyone that you can't tell.
Honestly, it's amazing. Even as Vic was saying today, like when you're talking, because my journey is still pretty sensitive to some people when I open up, because for me, like I remember the first time I ever shared my testimony, I was freaked out, you guys, because part of my, actually a lot of my life was spent trying to pretend that part of me never existed. So imagine coming out and now sharing this, like, you know, part of me that was dead to me for so long. And by dead, I mean like festering and getting, you know.
You ignored it. Like 10 years of your life, you pretended it didn't happen.
But it's amazing because in confession, we don't realize that every time we do that, we get to step on the enemy. Like we get to have victory over the enemy.
Come
like
on.
By confessing, it doesn't mean, oh my gosh, this is my struggle today. That means, yeah, that was me. But that's not who I am anymore. And so it's interesting because God even used the confession piece, like, or even, you know, sharing my testimony as healing steps for me, because every time I share it now, it's like, yeah, ask me anything. I'm an open book. But there was a time where I wasn't because I was still pretty broken. So if you're walking in that process, it's okay. Just know that you've got to move along. You can't just sit back and, you know, build walls.
It's good. I want to address it from another perspective as well, because maybe someone's asking it like this, like, hey, do I have to confess all my sins to my parents? No, you don't. If you wronged your parents, you go make it right, because confession restores what's broken. If I wrong Anastasia, I don't go say, God, you know, like, help me with this. Like, God already forgave me. I need to go, has Anastasia forgiven me of all my sins I've ever committed against her? No, she hasn't. So every time I wrong her, I go and seek reconciliation, and I say, babe, I am so sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Because I don't need God's forgiveness, I need her forgiveness, because I want to restore the restoration. So you're forgiven from God, but if you damaged any kind of relationships, go deal with that person to restore the relationship. So I tell Anastasia, will you forgive me? I was wrong, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? I sometimes say, God, will you forgive me? And that's okay, but I know that that's not when I get forgiveness. And I'm like, God, that was so dumb of me. Will you forgive me? And I can just hear him saying, like, yeah, I already forgave you. But like, yeah, I hear you. I know you're repenting right now. You're changing your mind. I'm cool with that. Because I'm not getting forgiveness from God. I already got forgiveness from God. But I do need to get forgiveness from the people that I've hurt. So now let's say you have a personal struggle in your life. You're dealing with this and this and this. And you've never shared it with someone. And maybe like your parents aren't really the person that's actually going to help you walk you through in that healing. It's okay to confess to someone else. The Bible doesn't say who to confess to.
Yeah.
It says confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. The idea is that you get open about it. Yeah. Now, if you're afraid of a specific person because of what they would think, I think there's some level of brokenness there.
Yeah.
You know, so you should be okay sharing any level of brokenness with anyone. But find someone that you can talk about it. So every time you commit a sin and someone's not involved, you don't need to go confess that sin to somebody else to be healed. If it's between you and God, you're sinning and God knows about it, no one else knows about it, like, deal with it with the Lord, renew your identity, but then open up about your struggle. Have a small group. Have a leader in your life. Have a pastor like, yo, guys, I'm walking through this and I'm struggling with this, 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 and this. I want help.
No shame.
When you open up about that kind of stuff, you're walking out in healing. So yeah, there's no formula of like who to confess to that. Like, because if you, the moment you put a formula to it, you sign up for condemnation, because it's like, oh, I didn't tell my dad about this. Oh, probably means I'll never be healed. All of a sudden you're signing up for shame and condemnation that God didn't give you. Like, be free from shame, condemnation, and all that stuff, but open up one to another. Share it with somebody to be healed and start the journey. And as you know, how, what's the evidence that you're healed? You can share it in front of a lot of people and you feel no shame over it. The evidence that you're healed is you can share a public testimony, a mixed audience, and you're good. You're not feeling shame, guilt, or condemnation. Like, oh yeah, I used to struggle with pornography, but I can't tell anyone because what are they going to think about me? It's like, yo, no big deal. That's in my past. That's not who I am. I can share that openly and not feel any guilt, shame, or condemnation over it because I know it's not who I am. I was a righteous person that didn't know how to walk free. But now I'm a righteous person that knows how to walk free, and it's not who I am. So why would I attach my self-worth to a decision I made that wasn't actually who I am? I am not going to attach my self-worth to a decision I've made. So I am very open about even past struggles. Now, if you're a leader and you have people following you, you shouldn't confess to them your current struggles because you're leading them. Go find someone that's leading you. Confess to them your current struggles, someone that's helping you. Because now what you're doing is you're, if you're currently in a trouble and you're trying to help your followers can't help you with that. You're trying to lead them. So tell them about your past mistakes and where you've walked through. But if you're currently struggling this, that's something you want to open up to with someone that's helping you, pastoring you, and helping you, not someone that's you're pastoring, because they're not going to be able to help you. They see you as their leader. Does that make sense? So in leadership, there's something else. But like for me, anything that I've struggled with in the past, I'm an open book about. If there's something I'm currently going through, my wife knows about it, there's leaders that know about it, and I'm walking in my healing and wholeness. Now, when I've come through that journey of healing and wholeness, now it's a testimony. I'll share it with everyone. Does that make sense? So yeah. A couple things. Cool.
How do you prepare for a spiritual battle? And can you ever get out of a battle?
Hey man, that's good. How do you prepare for a spiritual battle? Know who you are and know what you have. There's nothing to prepare for. We've already been prepared. Jesus has defeated Satan on every side. Yes. There's only one place in the universe Satan has not been defeated. Your mind.
Battle is the fight of faith. Yeah.
Yes. How do you prepare for a battle? Know the truth. Yeah. Know that the battle is already won. Know that you have victory. Know that you're more than a conqueror. Know that the devil is defeated. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yeah. Right? So now sometimes there's something that we call battles when it's really what it is. It's you feel pressure. Something's happening in your life. Opposition. You lost a job. Something's happening. This is happening. This is happening. People are persecuting you. There's a lot of pressures in life. Those aren't battles. Those are times for you to put your faith in God because God has an upgrade for you. Every amount of pressure that's applied to you refines you and makes you grow in your character. God is interested in your character development. So pressure is awesome. The Bible says rejoice when you encounter various trials because the testing of your faith. When is your faith tested? Like, oh no, like, is God going to provide for me? Like, I don't have a place to live. That's called the testing of your faith. Yeah. Produces boom, 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 and you see the whole result. You see how character is the final destination that God is interested in for you on this earth. Character is the destination. How does he produce character? The fire. How is gold refined? The fire. Now, don't call testing and pressure something that Jesus took on the cross. Call that lack of revelation. So if you're dealing with sickness, sin, disease, that's not testing. That it sure might cause pressure, but it's not the testing of the Lord. Because that's the stuff Jesus took on the cross. That's just like, okay, Lord, I'm dealing with this. I'm feeling the pressure of it. I am going to grow in my character, but give me revelation because I'm not supposed to be in this. But then there's certain testings that aren't what Jesus took on the cross. It's suffering. It's persecution. It's, you know, whatever. The breakthroughs that you haven't seen yet. That kind of testing, endure it with joy, knowing that it produces character. Right? So whatever Jesus took on the cross, we're not supposed to endure that with joy. We're supposed to get revelation and walk in fullness and healing. Whatever Jesus didn't take on the cross, which is suffering, persecution, all that kind of stuff for our faith, endure that with joy and thank him for it. Jesus, thank you so much for all this pressure because I am going to be strong and there's an upgrade for me. Like, wow, someone stole my motorcycle? I cannot wait to see how you're going to upgrade me, Lord. This is so awesome.
It's true.
That's when we rejoice. Yeah. Because all of a sudden, the testing of your faith or your circumstances produces joy in you, produces character in you. But I don't rejoice and say, Jesus, thank you so much for this disease. No, I say, Jesus, thank you so much. You've healed me from this disease. Now, disease, get the heck out. I don't rejoice that I have it because Jesus paid for that. Amen? Did you see the difference? Mm-hmm. There's a big fine line between pressures and persecutions, which are okay, and things that Jesus already paid for, which should be out of your life. You just have to continue to fight the fight of revelation and faith. Okay? And all of that produces character.
Amen. Have you ever struggled with anxiety or depression? I can speak for myself.
I can speak for myself too. Go ahead. Anxiety, yes. I've struggled with anxiety.
Yeah, same. I grew up just a very, very fearful child.
Me too.
Was a severe, severe stutter. I couldn't even say my name. So it's a miracle that I'm even up here talking.
And same for me. I was a severe stutter. I couldn't talk. So when God told me that I was going to preach and teach the word, I was like, you got the wrong one. I can't even talk.
Yeah.
But both of us are a testimony that God sets you free from fear and gives you the empowerment to do what he's called you to
do. Yeah. So part of my journey was the enemy tried to silence me at a young age. He tried to choke out my voice. And I just remember because I couldn't speak, I would sing a lot. So, you know, singing, and I remember I fell in love with worship from a young age.
You sang because for stutters, if they sing it, they're able to pronounce things.
Yeah.
So if they say it, they stutter, but if they sing it, it actually is smooth.
Hello, my name is Anastasia. You know, it's like the first vowel the first part of the word. And so interesting because what, you know, the enemy meant to destroy, like God used that
to unlock your
unlock my voice. Exactly. And so,
so good.
It's a journey. It's a journey and everybody has their own journey. So I can't give you a formula for that, but in my own life, it's been, truth that I have chosen to believe on a daily, and truth that has set me free.
Yes.
And truth, I like to say it this way, truth is not words on a page. Oftentimes we think, oh, if I just memorize these scriptures, they're going to help me. But truth is Jesus speaking those words to you. Truth is, you know, the words that are proceeding out of the mouth of God, like Vic shared last night. And so my journey was believing the truth about who God is, about who he says that I am. And so a journey of, you know, and I'm still, I love it because I'm still walking that out. And it's so important to know that we actually do have the victory over that because I deal with a lot of people with disorders like that. And oftentimes people just feel defeated because they feel like the only way is, you know, medical help.
Yes.
And so, and nothing against medical help, but that is not the only way.
Yes. I would say as well about anxiety. Anxiety is fear. That's
right.
What it is.
Yeah.
God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. So if you have anxiety, just know this. Number one, don't own it. It's not yours.
Yes.
So when someone says, I have anxiety.
Or they say, my anxiety.
That's a problem right there.
Yeah.
You just claimed something that Jesus took on the cross. Do not ever claim anything. Say, I am dealing with anxiety. I'm feeling anxious. You can be honest with what you're going through, but do not claim it. It's not yours. You do not have OCD. You do not have anxiety. You do not have depression. You have the Spirit of Christ inside of you. You have the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So start with the right confession.
Yeah.
I do not have this. This is attacking my life, but it's going. Amen? So don't own anything that God hasn't called you to own. Things that God's called you to own are life and life to the fullest. Things that the enemy wants you to own are steal, kill, destroy, death, discouragement, destruction, disease, all that stuff. So speaking at it right, right now it's becoming very popular. People are killing themselves, taking their life by suicide. And they're saying like, it wasn't this person that took their life. It was the disease that took their life. Oh. Disease did not take their life. Yeah, they gave into it. But it's lack of understanding who you are. You don't own a disease. You are not a disease. You are not what you are going through. You are a child of God, and your identity will determine that. And as you begin to speak to that, it starts to transform stuff. So I have compassion for people that go through depression, go through anxiety, but what they actually need is truth. They need truth and hope and a way out, because anxiety and depression is a system of thinking. It's a system of thinking that we accept. It's demonic. And the more we give into it, the stronger the stronghold. I know for some people, their anxiety and depression needs to be cast out because it's gotten to the point where it's a stronghold. For most people, they just need a new mindset. They need to be set free by truth. They need to say, they need to start declaring, I have a spirit of power, love, and a good mind inside of me. I am not what I feel. I don't live by my emotions. I live by truth. So this is a huge epidemic. Anxiety, depression, suicide is the number one way that the enemy is trying to take out a generation right now. It's become popular and hip and cool to have anxiety. You're in school right now and you're in middle school and you have depression or anxiety and you're diagnosed and you have medication, like you're the cool kid. Like, yo, you have depression too? Me too. What's up? We're the depression crew. The devil has made the demonic cool. I say no to that. I say heaven's no to that. In Jesus' name. We are not going to make and glorify the demonic, which is fear. Fear only comes from the devil. Fear is demonic. So I will not agree with it. I might feel anxiety, but I will not agree with it. And I make it go. I'm like, I breathe all this anxiety out. This does not belong to me. I'm a child of God. I live in peace. And I'm like, Lord, I receive your peace. And I just have sometimes, like what we did yesterday, you release peace on someone. Sometimes I just go to my friend. I'm like, yo, release peace on me right now, because I'm not feeling peace. I'm feeling something other than who I am. So sometimes I'll just take even deep breaths. I'll release it by faith. Like, I release this pressure. I release this weight. I feel this monkey on my chest. I feel this pressure. I feel anxiety rising up. And anyone that deals with it, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And I'm just like, this is not me. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. You're the Prince of Peace. And I welcome peace into my life. And I'm like, bro, lay hands on me right now. Release peace. I need an impartation of peace right now. And it goes. And I'm not going to tolerate something that Jesus paid for. Amen. So I wanted to highlight that, because right now it's an epidemic and it needs to be talked about. And I'm going to write material on it, because it's something that's taking out a generation. And there's people preaching. There's pastors that are taking their lives, and their wives have a ministry of going around and telling people it's okay. It's just a sickness, just like any other sickness. It's okay. Just tell someone. Garbage. It is. I don't care if it's a sickness or not. Yes, tell someone, but it's not okay. You don't have to put up with it. You can be free, and you know the truth, and the truth sets you free, just like any other sickness. You don't have to stay in sickness. You don't have to stay in disease. You don't have to stay paralyzed. You don't have to stay in anxiety. There's freedom, and it's immediate, and let's walk in it. And I want to see a generation set free from this garbage. So I'm super passionate about it, because one of my really close friends and one of the disciples that I raised up, he was a student at a Bible college, first year, second year student. Then he stayed and was a third year. He was a pastor. He saw deaf people hear, blind eyes see, crippled people walk. Was one of the most powerful ministers I have seen. A young guy. And Satan took his life through suicide because of depression, bipolar disorder, medication, and I hate it. And I'm not going to allow the enemy to take out any more people. Way too many people that I know have taken their life because of this demonic garbage. And we're going to uncover it. And we're going to set people free with truth. Amen? Amen?
That's right.
Come on.
Amen.
Don't make me get fired up about it. Sorry.
Have you ever dealt with jealousy of others' progression? If so, how did you deal with it?
Jealousy
I'm
of
like
other...
others...
Oh, like when someone else is progressing and growing and they're growing in their faith, but you're jealous of
them. Or
that.
Maybe not faith.
Yeah, I experience it every time I open up Instagram. That's why I just don't do that less, you know? Why look at someone else's success? I'm just going to be like, Lord, thank you for what I have, you know?
Yeah.
Comparison kills your assignment.
Yeah.
So quit comparing what other people are doing, where other people are having success. Get into the secret place and say, Lord, what do you have for me? I'm going to walk in my lane. I'm going to be confident in who I am, and I'm going to release my anointing on the earth. One of the ways that the enemy destroys and deactivates Christians is through comparison.
Yeah.
Because you have this gift and they have this gift. And the devil makes you feel like this gift is better. And actually, your gift is needed. This gift can't operate without your gift. So know your gifting and stay in your lane and don't look at comparison. Comparison kills. It's deadly. It's garbage. get away from it. And so I deal with that sometimes too. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, why do you even have me speak? I listen to these other preachers and ministers and speakers. I'm like, yo, when they tell a story, it's like, whoa. And I'm like all over the place, like 50 different messages in one message. Everyone's falling asleep. I'm like, Lord, why did you call me to do this? Look at this person. They're gifted to speak. Just let them do it, honestly. But I realized that, like, if I compare myself with someone that's gifted communicator, I miss out on what God's given me. And I have to stay in my lane. So I fight that jealousy or comparison or insecurity every day, but I just don't let it win. I'm like, I push that aside. Lord, thank you for who I am. Thank you for what I have. And I'm going to walk in it boldly, you know, with authority. But that's a battle of faith. Yeah. It's not easy and it doesn't go away. It's a battle. So
yeah, I mean, each of us has our own purpose and different timing of when we're being launched out. And so oftentimes, like, you compare yourself to someone's Instagram life or whatever, you know, like whatever else. That,
by the way, their Instagram life isn't real.
Yeah,
it's their best highlights that they decide
moments
to put forward.
Yes, yeah. And that's so important to understand. And one of the greatest things that the Holy Spirit actually had set me free early on, I realized that, you know what, I'm not the most gifted or amazing. Like, there's others that are way better than me. But when I realized that I'm anointed, that I actually carry the Spirit of God on the inside of me,
girl,
and
you
it doesn't matter what somebody else brings, I know that God wants to release something through me.
Yeah,
this isn't about a gifting. This isn't about how I speak or how I sing or how I minister or what else I can do. This is about the Spirit of God wanting to minister through my life. Mm-hmm. And so I think instead of looking at the gifting, what if we tapped into what the Holy Spirit wants to actually release through our life?
Amen.
I think it's such a beautiful thing when people are walking in their destiny and their purpose, you know, when they're not sounding like other people, when they're actually in their own lane, and it's beautiful. And you only discover that with God. You can only discover that. And so sometimes people forget about the secret place. They're actually, you know, they think platform ministry is way more important, or being, you know, like the what people see is more important, but actually what is more important is your heart and the motive of your heart. And so in my journey, anytime I start to compare, I'm like, you know what? I need to go back to the secret place. I need to hear what God has to say about, you know, me, who I am and how he sees me.
Yeah.
So I going back to identity.
Good.
So
amen. I love it. Yeah. You carry something that only you carry.
Yeah.
And if you compare, you won't be able to release what you carry. You need to release it to the body. The knee is a really bad ear and the toe is a really bad nose. But without my knees, I can't function as a body. So if, like, be who God has made you to be. And just because the mouth is the loudest, don't compare yourself to the mouth, you know? Like, there's a lot of organs that you can actually live without a mouth, you know that? Like, you could, there's other ways you could be fed. Some people, like, they don't even eat through their mouth, you know? It's like, you can live without a mouth, but you might not be able to live without a heart. So it's like, you know, be who God's created you to be. And that's the body analogy that Paul uses.
Yeah. If God doesn't judge, why does it say in the Bible that our God is a jealous God?
I love it. You know what God is jealous of? You. He wants you. He jealously yearns for you. In James chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, it says that the Spirit that God has put in you yearns jealously for you. You know what he wants? He desires earnestly you in relationship with you, right? Not just your obedience. God doesn't judge because he judged Jesus on the cross. Now, there will be judgment on the final day of judgment. But until then, God's not judging us. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, I came to save. But he is a jealous God, and he's not jealous in a sinful way. He earnestly longs for you. Like, I earnestly long for my wife because she's amazing. And I just want to be around her all the time, and I want to date her because she's amazing. And when you guys hang out with her, you're like, dude, I wish I could be your best friend. I know everyone wants to be Anastasia's friend, but I'm her best friend, so back away. Just kidding. But I jealously yearn for her because I love her, not because I'm broken, because I love her. I want to be around her. I want to learn from her. And the Spirit of God, because why? The Spirit of God is actually jealously yearning for himself, because he deposited himself into you, because the Spirit wants the Father and the Son, and the Son wants the Father and the Spirit, and the Father wants the Son and the Spirit. They earnestly, jealously desire one another, because that's what makes them complete. So when God put a deposit of his Spirit in you, now he's like, I jealously am yearning for the Spirit of God inside of you to have fellowship with you, right? So it's not a jealousy that's like, I'm jealous in a sinful way, like I want what you have. It's like, yo, it's actually fellowship, it's communion, it's what we're created for. So I hope that answers the question. I'm not quite sure. Are there any questions that you guys have that we don't have on the thing? We're going to try to finish in the next couple minutes because there's another thing that we want to do.
It says, how did you meet? We met at a camp.
We met at a camp, just like this.
Show us a picture of London. This is London. I don't know if you can see.
London, 6 years old. If you want to see videos of London, guys, I'm telling you, you're not going to regret it.
Anymore.
Follow Anastasia's Instagram.
She's not funny
Anastasia
anymore.
_ Fomenko. And watch some of the videos.
No,
you'll get a hoot. Oh, there's no underscore. It's no. Anastasia.Fomenko.
Okay, yeah.
Okay, it's a dot.
Proposal story, dude. No, there's no time.
Okay, real quick. I'm going to give you guys
a really short version.
I'm going to do it. Set the timer. Ready? Hey, Siri, set timer for 5 minutes.
Oh, five, not two.
Okay, I'm just going to I'm not going to do a countdown. I'm going to just do a timer. I just want to see how long it takes me to tell this story.
2 minutes, go.
2 minutes? Girl, stopwatch, ready, go. Okay, so I was living in Seattle, and Anastasia was living in Portland, 2 hours away, so I invited her and her friends to come up to Seattle. Now, I proposed in September, so September is very rainy in Seattle. 3 months of sun, a lot of rain. So I was like, Lord, this is your girl, you love her, we need the sun for this proposal because she loves sunsets, that's her favorite time of the day. So I waited for the evening. We hung out with her friends all day, and then I was like, I told her friends, listen, in the evening, we're all going to go out to eat, but you're not going to want to come out to eat because you're really tired. Got it? Cool. Okay, sweet. So I was like, hey, guys, so let's have a reservation for all of us. Let's go out. He'd be like, oh, we really don't want to. Guys, please, like, I have a reservation. No, it's baby, is it okay if we go? It's yeah, okay, let's go. So we take off, leave in Seattle, stormy, raining all day, drizzle. We pull up to the first destination, and I'm like, okay, Lord, this is your girl. This is her day. Do it for her. Your girl, Lord. She likes sunsets. So right during the sunset, I timed it that I would take a Seattle seaplane. So like the ones that take off from the water. We took off on a private little plane during the sunset. As soon as the plane takes off, the skies split open. And we get to see the sunset. No rain. Clear, open. Just poof. We're up in... We got... Girl, chill. They like it. They like it. Do you guys like it? Okay, cool. No pressure, okay? So we're in the plane. We get to tour of Seattle. We get a half an hour tour of Seattle. During the sunset, we get to see the whole sunset, her favorite time of the day. She's like, wow, this is amazing. It's life-changing. I'm like, I know. It's just the beginning. I didn't say that. Anyways, we land, and by that time, we took the last flight out. So we land, and there's like her car that we drove in on wasn't in the parking lot, and there was only one car left in the parking lot. We're like, what is going on? I was like, let's ask this guy if he'll give us a ride. Happened to be a limo. So we like asked the guy, hey, like, will you give us a ride? He's like, okay, cool. Yeah, bro. Sweet. So we get into this limousine. And it, 2 minutes passed. Sorry, guys. And we go to, in Seattle, there's this cool, amazing restaurant. It's on the water, on the dock, and it like oversees like the dock. So like he drops us off at this amazing restaurant, and we have like the most amazing steak, our favorite dinner at this restaurant. And at this point, she's like, dude, he took me on a plane. Like, this is the nicest place I've ever eaten in my life. Like, maybe he's going to propose. I kind of see that she's kind of getting a little anxious. I'm like, girl, we're just hanging out. You think I'm going to propose? You wish, girl. No, I was just kind of joking around. She's like, that's me. And all that kind of stuff. You know what the girls do. And so I'm like, okay, cool. But I have it on plan because I was probably feeling nervous and I kind of wanted to like release some of the tension.
Yeah, you were nervous.
So we finish dinner, best dinner ever. We get back into the limousine. And the limousine takes us across Lake Washington, across the bridge in Lake Washington, and it drops us off at this little tiny private little beach park called Chisholm Beach in Bellevue, Washington. Beautiful million-dollar mansions everywhere. It's awesome. Love you. Check this out. During the sunset time, when I asked God to part the clouds, it was the only half an hour of that day that it wasn't drizzling and raining and that the sky was open. As soon as we land, guess what? Drizzly and rainy. For this next part, I'm like, Lord, your daughter, this is your girl, Lord. If there's any manipulation, I think I was using all of it. And so we're driving to this park, and the whole time it's raining on this limo, raining on this limo. I'm like, Lord, come on. Like, and I pull out my umbrella to get outside. And as soon as I pull my umbrella out, no rain. I'm like, yes, throw the umbrella into the limo. Limo takes off. We start walking down this private little beach. We're on the sand, walking along the beach, and we get to this little private little dock. And it's really cool because on this dock, attached to this dock, is this little wooden ancient rowboat, like from, you know, what's that movie where they have the rowboat and the love story and whatever?
The Notebook.
The Notebook. Like one of those type of, not one. You girls, you know what
all
I'm talking
girls,
about.
Yeah.
There's this rowboat attached to this dock, and there's like these two tiki torches next to the rowboat. And I'm like, babe, this is amazing. Let's get into the rowboat. She's like, no, that's someone's property. I'm like, it's okay. We'll just get in there and we'll get right back out. Let's just take a selfie, you know? So I convince her, force her. No, there was no selfies back then. We had those brick cell phones. But we get into the rowboat and it's chained to the dock. I bust out the key, unchain the thing, and we row out onto Lake Washington. And so I make sure that her back is to the shoreline. And so we row out into the middle of Lake Washington. It's calm. And God opens up the sky. We're seeing the stars. We're seeing the moon. It's amazing. I have some of her favorite snacks, some blankets, and we're just enjoying rowing out there into the middle of Lake Washington. It's so beautiful. Then we do that. We row back in, and I make sure her back is to the shore. We pull up onto the sand, and she turns around, and she loses all of her breath because what she sees next... What she sees next is the whole beach is lit up with candles and rose petals all over the beach. And standing on the beach is a gazebo, fully decorated, tiki torches around, and there's music playing. Casey and JoJo, love song. All my life, I pray for someone like you, and I thank God that I finally found you. So we pull up to the beach, music is playing, the whole thing is lit up with rose petals and candles, and then there's this gazebo with a table with a full, like, spread of stuff that we like, desserts, coffee, this and this. And at this point, I'm kind of getting a little nervous because it's like we're coming to the thing. So I'm like, hey, do you want anything? Kind of was acting awkward, and then finally I was like, okay, listen, like, I have some gifts I want to give you. So she's like, okay, cool. So I had, like, some packaged up gifts next to me. So she was sat down. I sat down under this gazebo. It's lit. It's awesome. Sun, I mean, stars, beautiful, awesome. You guys get the idea, right? I give her the first gift, and the first gift, she'd been wanting a new study Bible. So I got her this study Bible. You know how you can get it inscribed? And so her maiden name was Shishikin, so Anastasia Shishikin. So I gave her the Bible. She opens it up, and it's inscribed, Anastasia, with my last name, Fomenko. I don't know if she noticed that or not. Did you notice that when you opened it? Or not?
I don't know. I noticed it.
You noticed it? Okay,
yeah.
So we're leading up to the leading up to the thing.
This is 12 years ago, guys.
So she opens, I messed up. So the first gift I gave her, this was the second gift. The first gift I gave her was a plaque. So I gave her this plaque. It was inscribed with the day, and I had it like inscribed with like a passage of scripture. It was like Proverbs 20, 22. I forget the exact reference, but it just had the reference and then the date. And it's like, I love you. This is a special. She's like, okay, that's so cool. Like, what is this verse? What does it say? And I'm like, it's a really special verse. It's for me and you. I just really feel like this is the verse for you. And then she's like, okay, I'm like, well, next time you get a Bible, open it up because I don't want to tell it to you. I want you to read it. There's something special about you reading it. She's like, okay, cool. So then I give her the next gift, which is a Bible, so she can read what the verse is. And the Bible has an inscription. And then I have it marked with a little ribbon. So she opens it up and it's highlighted and there's rose petals around the verse and it's highlighted. And the verse says this, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord, right? So that's the second gift. Then I'm like, I have one more gift for you. And it happens to be like a small gift, the size of a cube, you know, like the size of this. I'm like, okay, I have one more gift for you. But this gift, like I just, because I was like a hopeless romantic, watched a lot of romantic movies. And so I put all the movies and everything I could think of together into one proposal story. So I'm like, one of the things I always said in the stage was like, you're so beautiful, baby. You take my breath away. You know, that kind of, you know, cheesy stuff. So that was one of the things I had said to her. So I'm like, babe, with this last gift, I just want to take your breath away. So she opens the gift and lo and behold, it's a ring box. And so she opens the ring and she opens the box and inside is a balloon because it's going to take her breath away. And so she's like, what? You're so mean. And so at that point, I get around from the table. I kneel down into the sand. I have the ring in my hands. I give the speech and I say, you're the most amazing, bodacious, rambunctious.
You did not say that.
Whatever.
Okay. You're making stuff up.
I don't remember the speech. I was a little nervous. I gave her the speech. Will you're the love of my life. Will you marry me? And she says yes. And she stands up and we hug. And all of a sudden, over the water, fireworks.
Real life, guys.
Yeah, my friends were hanging out in the bushes, waiting for the proposal, lighting off fireworks for us. Okay? Told you guys, best proposal story you've ever heard, right? Amen.
Okay, so...
Okay, how long was that?
This is why you...
Oh my gosh, that was 9 minutes, guys. I'm so sorry. Did I torment you for 9 minutes?
No.
That was okay? All right, cool.
This is why you guys want community and relationships, because all our friends were behind the scenes setting all of this up.
And making sure that we were keeping up here. Praise the Lord.
That's true.
Because then we all went and partied together with all of our friends.
And don't watch hopeless romantic movies.
Yes,
they're dumb.
They'll jack up your whole life.
They will.
Real life isn't like that.
Yeah.
It's really awesome and romantic.
But it's way better.
But it's way better
it's
than
way
all
deeper
that garbage. Yeah, it's way deeper.
Than taking my breath
Even
away
the fights
with
the are the best. Because like, you just, you know.
Oh my gosh.
Love
okay,
it.
Cool.
Anyways, sorry for the long
Q&A?
Answer, guys. Yeah, we're done with that. Anyone have any last question that they want to ask before we transition? Yeah. I know, right?
Okay,
stupidity.
So he calls his mom in the limo and tells her, we're engaged. And he starts telling the story. She's like, Vic.
How much did it cost?
How much did it cost?
How much money did you spend on it, my son? Like, mom, shut up. I'm trying to enjoy this day. I know it's on my credit cards. We'll just pay it off later. No, that idea. No, don't
yeah,
do that.
That's why I could have done a walk on the beach.
Yeah.
And...
I did spend a good amount of money because I had like special, like even the silverware was inscribed. I had like these wine glasses. We never drink wine, never have. But I have with wine glasses inscribed in Hebrew, like you're my beloved is mine, and all the thing. Like I went all out. I kept the silverware. Everything was like inscribed, special, bought just for that moment.
The end. So.
Yeah, Amish thinks he has the best proposal story. He was helped me put mine on. I don't know why his eyes aren't open.
No,
to
he
the
was
truth.
In the bushes, and he's like, "Guys, I almost proposed to the girl next to me."
We had some of our bridal party so there, romantic. Or whatever. And so he's like, "I was just so touched in my heart, I almost proposed to this random girl." But the crazy thing is, the best man who ended up not living to see the wedding was because of this, because he had the camcorder, and he was supposed to record the whole thing. He forgets the battery. So yeah. So we had to bury him on the beach.
Stop!
No, I'm just kidding. He actually ended up being my best man. He's one of my best friends. He's Anastasia's cousin. Yeah. So he's still alive, even though he doesn't really deserve to be.
Stop!
I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I totally forgave him. Oh, I'm just kidding. I did. No hard feelings. But I really wish I would have had it on camera, because some people were like, I don't believe you. I'm like, yo, I have witnesses, and I was going to have video footage because I wanted to submit it. There was this guy, his name was the Love Doctor. He was actually a Christian guy, but he wrote like this. And he basically is like, hey, write your best proposal story on here. So I had been researching this guy for like a year and like reading all these proposal stories. I'm like, yo, my goal is to be on the top of that proposal story list forever. So that's why I wanted to video record it, so because I knew no one was going to believe me, so I could actually submit it and send it in, but I never did. But praise the Lord. So, my wife doesn't really appreciate my proposal story.
I do.
That's why I tell it to people, because they appreciate it.
I'm just a really simple gal.
She just wanted me to just like tie a piece of weed around her, you know, a piece of branch, I meant, you know, like weed. Like the, you know what I mean. We're in Colorado. Weed means other things here. Okay, praise the Lord. And just say, oh, I love you. Will you marry me spontaneously? Well, that none of that would have happened had I done it spontaneously. So how many think planned is kind of cool as well?
Yeah,
right?
It is.
I'm cool
it's
with spontaneous, so but I'm cool with planned as well, right?
So sweet.
Okay, cool. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Now, what did you say about weed? Vic affirms weed. Just kidding. No, false doctrine, guys. Okay, cool. Awesome. Here's what I want to do. You guys can take these away. Can you give it up for my beautiful, amazing wife, Anastasia? Isn't she awesome? She's had to endure that proposal story a solid dozen times now. So, sorry about that. Double the dozen? Okay, cool. I actually don't share it that often. Sometimes just in like youth groups, because they think it's cool, because they're like still single and they're wishing they were married. And so sometimes, you know, you feed their like romantic edge, you know. Like, well, I usually don't share it. But cool. Here's what I want to do, guys. I just really feel like at the end of this camp, God wants to send you off with just some power and glory. Amen? So we actually don't have a lot of time, but here's what I want to do. I just want to really encourage you. I have this exhortation I wanted to give you guys, but I'm just going to give you guys the very short version, not like the proposal short, even shorter than that. And then I want to let you guys come out and share. But like, I think the most important thing we could do as believers, I think there's a couple of them, because we have the very Spirit of God living on the inside of us. Like, you guys are filled with the Spirit. How many of you guys are baptized with the Holy Spirit? Okay, so you have the gift of tongues. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, cool. It's interesting. I'm just going to really quickly go through this, because I was going to teach you guys this, but I'm not going to teach it to you. I'll just share it to you. You have to check it out. John 20, Jesus shows up. The doors are locked. He appears to them and he says, "Peace be with you." It's the first time he met the disciples after he was resurrected. It's recorded in John chapter 20 and in Luke chapter 24. They're parallel passages. It's the same story. You see it from two different angles. There's more details in each one. So in John, you see that he shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he had the conversation with them, whatever. And then he says this line, and he says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In that moment in John chapter 20, right after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. That's when they get saved. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them, because the Holy Spirit's in you for you in your relationship with God. So they receive the Holy Spirit with the breath of God. Interesting. Breath means spirit, pneuma. Spirit, breath, wind, man, spirit, Holy Spirit, all the same word. We talked about that, right? So they get saved in that moment, and they're filled with the Spirit in one sense. I'm going to use the word filled with the Spirit because they're saved and the Holy Spirit's inside of them. But that wasn't it. In the exact same scenario, if you look at the parallel passage in Luke, Jesus goes on and says this, "But wait in Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem and wait, and you will be clothed with power from on high, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He just breathed on them in that same room that they were just in. Compare the two passages, you'll see they're exactly the same story. In the same room, he just breathed on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and they did. And then he says, "But wait, there's more. Wait in Jerusalem, and you will be clothed with power from on high, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They had received the Holy Spirit in them for them, but they needed the gift, the Holy Spirit coming upon them for ministry and boldness. Difference. Every person that's saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them, makes their home in them, and the kingdom of God is within them. But not every person that's saved has the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the language is used, the gift, different from the nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Different. This gift was accompanied by speaking in tongues. There's also a gift called speaking in tongues in the nine. Different. Different from the personal gift of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I can teach it to you, but I can't right now because we don't have time. I can show it to you through all the scriptures, but he said, "Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," because that's when the power of God will clothe you and will come upon you. Notice when Jesus was baptized in water and he came out, he said, "The Holy Spirit is upon me." Because the Holy Spirit was already in him because he was saved. I mean, he's God. He doesn't really need to be saved. But God was in him fully. He was God. But he took on the form of a man, but he needed the Holy Spirit upon him before he did any miracles. So Jesus gets the disciples saved in John 20 and in Luke 24, parallel passage, and then he tells them to wait for the gift before they start any ministry, because he wasn't going to send them out without power. Here's the key. He already sent them out two by two in Matthew chapter 10 and gave them authority over every demonic power, this, that, and the other. Go read it in Matthew 10. Jesus sent the disciples out before they got saved, before he breathed on them, and before they received the Holy Spirit for salvation. Before that, Jesus sent them out and gave them authority, using the name of Jesus, authority over all darkness, before they were saved. That's how we can understand the passage in Matthew 7:21 that I told you earlier. "You did this in my name, did this in my name, did this in my name, but we never knew each other." Because you can learn how to use the authority of Jesus, using his name. You can actually speak, any human being, whether they're saved or not, can actually use the authority of Jesus to see people healed, saved, and prophesied to. Woe. That's the only way to explain Matthew 7:21. And that's the only way to explain what Jesus did with the disciples. Before they're saved, he sends them out two by two with authority. So they had authority already. They didn't need more authority, but they needed power. That was very different than authority. Authority works different from power. So this guy right here, my security guard, Alex. So he has a badge right here. And that badge says, listen, I have the authority to arrest you, apprehend you, do this, do that, and the other thing. The badge is authority. It says like, hey, I have taken these courses. I have been given authority from the state to stop bad things from happening. The badge is authority. The disciples got the badge in Matthew chapter 10. And they casted out demons, healed people, and did all that stuff. Any person can heal people using the authority of Jesus Christ. Whoa. That's crazy. That's why Jesus said, some of you even healed and did miracles in my name, but I didn't know you. Because anyone can use the authority. Because you get authority by being a human being. Because God gave human beings authority on this earth to do things that he finished. But you don't get salvation and intimacy except through relationship and salvation, right? So the disciples had authority, but they didn't have power yet. And he said, wait until you're clothed with power. Now, this guy could have authority and wear his badge all day long, but if he doesn't have power, we can trample on his authority. Guys, I have a badge. Stop, stop. No, bro, I'm not stopping. I'm doing my own thing. Boom. But why do we not do that? Because he doesn't just have authority. He has power to stop me. If I don't listen to his authority, he also has power. And he's like, yo, I have authority and power. Back up, son. Okay. Okay. I'm good. I'm good. And if I don't back up, boom, the power takes me out. Authority's cool, but to use authority, you have to every single time. So I can use authority to heal people. And to use authority, you have to actually speak to the situation. So if this guy's got a bad knee, I command the knee to be healed right now. That's called authority. I have to speak to it because it has to obey my authority that I have through the name of Jesus Christ. That's how authority works. Power doesn't work that way. Power works like this. Peter's walking and his shadow is healing people and they're throwing every dead and broken person into his shadow so he heals people. He's not saying anything. He's not doing anything. He's operating in power. He doesn't even need to open his mouth and God shows up and heals people. That's power. God said through Jesus Christ, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, but I am not only going to give you authority, the badge, I'm going to give you power. And don't you dare leave and start doing ministry without power, because that's how they'll know it's real. They will know that it's real because these signs will accompany everyone who believes. They're going to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. If they drink anything deadly, it's not even going to harm them. That's why Paul wasn't afraid when the snake bit him. He didn't say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Poison, you can't affect me. Oh no. He didn't do any of that. Flicked it off. And they're like, this guy's a god. Because they saw that snake bite other people. And within 10 seconds, they were dead. So they waited. Paul got bit. He throws it off. They're like 10, 9, 8. They get to 1 and he's still there like, what? They get to 2 minutes. They get to 10 minutes. And they're like, oh, holy one. He's like, get up off your feet. Do not worship me. I didn't do anything special. I just know I have power and authority over this stuff because Jesus gave it to me. And what do? They bring all the sick people from the entire island of Malta and every single one of them on the island gets healed. That's called power. That's what we have. Jesus said, do not go preach the gospel without power. Paul said, I do not come to you with persuasive words, but with demonstrations of power. How do you think Paul comes into a city and the whole city comes and gathers? Probably because he's sitting there laying hands on people and people are getting healed, resurrected, and crazy stuff is happening. How did Jesus gather a crowd? Power. How did Jesus multiply bread? Power. Guess how much he gave it to you? All of it. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given so that the Holy Spirit could come on you for ministry. When you're saved, he comes in you for relationship. When you're filled with the Spirit and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he comes on you for power. You have firepower on the inside of you, but many of us have never learned how to unlock it and use it and actually operate in it. And that's what God wants to unlock in us. How many of you guys have ever played like the Nintendo 64 game? It's called Street Fighter. Anyone ever heard of that or played it? Okay, a couple of you. So in Street Fighter, there's a lot of different characters you can pick, and there's some hidden powers each of the characters have. There's a guy named like Rui, and he's able to like spit fire. He's like, fire, fire. And if you like, if you know the calculated moves, anyone know what I'm talking about? Like if you press like A, B, double click, R, R1, R2, forward, boom, he spits fire. But if you don't know that, like I used to play Street Fighter and I would always lose. I'd pick the most powerful guy but lose because I didn't know how to activate the special moves. But every character had special moves that were like unbelievable and indestructible. But if you didn't know how to activate them, that person now was limited to only what you knew how to use, which was like punch, punch, jab, jab, kick, kick, and you lose every time. But those were like the common buttons that you knew, A, B, forward, down, back, that's all they did. But there was actually special moves that every character had within them, but unless you knew how to activate them, you couldn't win with that character. And that's exactly how it is with Christians that have been filled with the Spirit and have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have special secret sauce called A1, B2, R2, 3-2, back, forward, boom, power, fire, fire, fire. And like, dude, I was fighting against Rui and my buddy, he knew how to use him. I couldn't even come near him. I couldn't jump over. I couldn't come near this guy. Every time, boom, the fire would blast me to the ground. You'd wake up, boom, the fire hits you. You wake up, boom, the fire hits you. I couldn't even come near the guy. And so he took out all my health and he still has full health because of fire, 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 because he knew how to activate the fire. How many for us as believers, we have the fire and the power of God within you. You have the badge of authority over every demonic power, all sickness, all disease, and you have power, but we don't know how to use them and we don't know what we have. And so because of that, we're preaching a message that's powerless and no one wants to listen. Jesus did not send us with a message. He sent us with a badge and with a gun, power and authority. And he said, now preach it, and now see if they can stop you. Show them how good I am. Use the power for ministry, and then introduce them to me. Don't stop with the power. It's not about the power. It's about him, but the power is what makes them listen. That's why when I was started to do evangelism in Ventura, I stopped using the name of Jesus. I just used the power, and then I introduced them to him. Now they want to listen. Amen? So you have some secret moves that you don't know anything about maybe. And Jesus said, I want to activate them. We need to throw some fire, some fire, some fire. Come on, some Messiah fire. And the thing is, it's not going to destroy. Messiah's fire doesn't actually kill. It just burns up everything that's not pure. And it allows the purity and the goodness of God. The fire of God is the most beautiful thing because it does not destroy. It cleanses and it purifies and it empowers. I'm not afraid of the fire of God. It's the most beautiful thing. He has given us. Why was it that when the Holy Spirit fell on them, it was tongues of fire on their head? God gave them tongues of fire, so that they would not just go with a powerless gospel, but they would go with demonstrations of power. That's why every believer is called to do what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 10, in Mark 16. Yo, you got it for free, release it for free. You got it for free, freely you receive, freely give. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, you know, do all this stuff, prophesy in my name, drink deadly poison, no big deal. Now you're not gonna test God by saying, here's some deadly poison, I'll prove it to you. We're not testing God. Jesus could have jumped off the cliff, but he's like, I'm not gonna test God. But now had he been pushed off the cliff, the angels would have got him, because that's what the word of God says. The word of God says, your foot won't even touch a stone. The angels of God will get you. So we're not trying to go test God and try to prove how cool we are and try to show off our firepower. That's not what we're doing. We're loving people, but we're bringing them truth with power. Amen? And this is what I've been activating in my life. I'm like, Lord, I am done preaching a message. I want to see you move. I see you move. You move the mountain, but why don't we see it happen for us? Because he said we're supposed to speak to the mountain and it's going to move. And we're singing about how God moves mountains. Well, he told us to move mountains. I'm cool with God moving mountains, but we should move some mountains, amen? And the only thing that's stopping you from using all of the authority and power that you have, it's this big old F word. It's a four-letter F word, and I hate it. It's called fear. And it's stopping you from using the power and the authority that God's given you. And I am done with that four-letter fear word. I am done with it. I am not going to shrink back. If you look at the prayers of some of the disciples, Paul said, listen, in all occasions, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, but pray also for me that I would declare the word of God boldly as I should, because I'm going to preach the word of God and I'm going to be persecuted, but pray that I would have the boldness, that I would have no fear in my life. Can I tell you, I believe that this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whatever it is, that God wants to get rid of fear in your life, because fear is the only thing stopping you from the power of God being manifested in your life. Because we're afraid, well, what are people going to say? What are people going to think? Well, what if I do this? Well, what if it doesn't work? All of that is the voice of fear, and it's what's stopping and crippling a generation. It's deactivating our moves. Now all we have is punch, punch. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. God loves you. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's not working. It's not working. There's more that we have. We don't have just Jesus loves you. God bless you. You have something more in you. Give them the kingdom of God and then introduce them to Jesus. We try to preach Jesus, but we don't give them any kingdom. They said they preached the kingdom wherever they went. Jesus sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of God. That's where all of this stuff is finished. It's on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's the reign of God coming on earth. Is there any of that garbage in heaven? No. So bring that to earth and then introduce them to the king. We're trying to introduce them to the king before showing them any goodness of the king. Well, they don't want your king. They have their own king themselves, and they're pretty happy with that king. Amen. I hope you're getting my heart here. I'm for Jesus. I'm for preaching Jesus. I'm for telling people God loves you. But let's not do it without any power. I'm for that. I've done that my whole life. But I want to see God blow some people up with his goodness, because that's how good he is. And it wasn't my idea. It was Jesus's idea. So don't blame me. Blame Jesus. He's the one that said, you're going to do greater things than me. He's the one that said, when you go, none of this will happen and these signs will accompany you. So if these signs will accompany or follow all who believe, could it be that if the signs are not following you, you don't believe in them? Maybe you believe in Jesus for salvation, but that's where your faith ended. How about we actually believe the whole thing? What if we believed it all? What if we believed every promise? What if we believed all of the book instead of just the part that gets us to heaven? I believe in the passport, the one-way ticket. I believe in it, but I also want to believe in all of it. I don't want to just preach about a passport, one-way ticket to heaven. I want to give the full gospel. And the power. I want to unlock the secret. A1, 2, B, backspace, boom. I want to unlock the power and the fire. Amen? Amen. Come on. Amen. Amen. So this is what God's given you. Can I just pray that God comes on you with such a boldness that power is going to flow through you? Can I pray for you guys? Yeah. I believe there's just going to be just a release of the power of God. So you guys can just stand up. You can turn on some music if you want. And I'm just going to ask, we don't even need to lay hands on you, because no one was laying hands on anyone when the fire of God fell in Acts. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you.